Hello, and welcome to Stonehouse Bible Studies. Last time we looked at the wonderful resurrection of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, when he rose from the dead, as was prophesied in Psalm 16. But now we will be looking at the Gospel of John and seeing the belief and unbelief of the disciples and that inner turmoil and anguish that came around this time. So let's have our Bibles and turn to John chapter 21. We'll begin reading John chapter 21, and later on we'll just read a bit from chapter 20. But John chapter 21, the Bible says, "After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter, and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat about him, unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and a fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. I do pray the Lord would bless the reading of his word to our hearts this day. Let's just pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again that we can be gathered around your word. We thank you for the truth that it is. We thank you for your words, and we thank you that by taking heed of the message of the gospel, we can come into that living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and trust him for eternal salvation. We pray now that you would bless us and help us to have an understanding of believing, Lord, and of knowing the power of the risen Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. Help us not to be faithless, but believing. We pray, Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. So the disciples at the resurrection were told that he had risen from the dead by Mary Magdalene. We only have to turn back one page to chapter 20, and we see the events on Resurrection Day. Let's look at verse 8 of chapter 20. We understand that John and Simon Peter ran to the sepulchre to see if it was indeed so as Mary Magdalene had told them, because she had come there early in the morning and said that he was not there. Now, verse 8 says, Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre. That other disciple, of course, being John. And he saw and believed. So John believed. Simon was there, and John. But it doesn't say that Simon believed, but John believed. He believed that the words that Christ said, that he had risen from the dead. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Even the Pharisees and the authorities knew that Christ claimed that he would be rising from the dead. And so they set a watch on his tomb. Yet the disciples were so dull of heart and believing and they believed not that he would rise from the dead. But now it's saying that John here did believe. We must believe in the resurrection of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. We are blessed by him in his resurrection power, for we are justified by him. But we read on in verse, let's look at verse 11, because verse 10 says they went again unto their own home. But verse 11, look at the faith and belief of Mary. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. She desired the Lord. Do we desire the Lord in his resurrection power and in his truth and loveliness? And seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing. But it says she knew not that it was Jesus. She had not yet that belief. But then it goes on to say, Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? The Lord asks her the same question as the angels. Why weepest thou? It says. She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. And there's just one word which the Lord had to say. He knows us all by name. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. She believed. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren. Go to my brethren, the disciples, he's speaking about there, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, unto my God and your God. So in faith, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. What wonderful faith she indeed had. But look now at the unbelief of the disciples. These were our Lord's closest, dearest friends. He had taught them so much. They were with him all the time during his earthly ministry. But are they not like us in that we doubt, and we suffer the sadness of doubt in our lives? Do we doubt the Lord? Do we doubt his power? And doubt that he is able. Verse 19, let's read it. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled. And when it says the doors were shut, that's there for emphasis, meaning they'd shut and barred and locked the doors where the disciples were assembled. Why had they done this? For fear of the Jews. They had fear of the Jews in that day, fearing that Jews would be coming after them next, perhaps. And they did not fear God, they feared man. What a terrible hindrance to our spiritual walk with the Lord that is, when we fear men instead of fearing our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. He is all-powerful, and he dwells within us when we believe on him and when we are born-again believers on the Lord Jesus Christ. But they had fear of the Jews, and they were assembled, timid, cowering, in that room, it says there. Let us fear God this morning. Let us believe him and know the power of the risen Lord Jesus in our lives. And it says in verse 20, and when he had so said, verse 19, then the same day at evening, it says further on in that verse there, and Jesus stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you, that wonderful peace that only the Lord Jesus Christ indeed can give. Verse 20, and when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. They were glad, they believed, and they saw their wonderful Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then said Jesus unto them, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so I send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. So he sent them divine power in the form of the Holy Ghost to go and do his will. He was sending them on that great commission here. It's interesting, as we turn over, we carry on reading in chapter 20. I'm turning over in my Bible a page, and it says there, verse 24, it speaks particularly of Thomas. And I think perhaps it singles out Thomas, not because he was in any way less than the other disciples, less of heart, less of faith, but he wasn't there. And it's a good example of the excuses that we make for our unbelief, of the power of the Lord in our lives. Verse 24, but Thomas, it says, but Thomas. You see, Thomas, we call him Doubting Thomas. And yes, preachers do give Thomas a hard time these days. But would we not always, all of us, be in the same boat, as it were, as Thomas? But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So these disciples believed in the Lord and his resurrection when they saw him, but Thomas was not there, so he didn't believe. In verse 25, the other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. You see what this is? This is myself. This is I. This is self. I, me. Thomas said, it's all on Thomas's own terms. It's his own will, as it were, his own terms. He says, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. I, me. What excuses do we have? The Lord does work in our lives. The Lord can do wonderful miracles. The miracle of our salvation is the greatest miracle ever, so he can do anything else. It's just our unbelief that prevents these things. You see, I will. There's Thomas's will going against the will of our Lord. I will not believe, he said. But, of course, verse 26 then goes on to say, After 8 days again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. There's a word for us today, be not faithless, but believing. You see, God in his grace, the Lord Jesus, who is Jehovah God himself, in his grace, he met Thomas at the point of his need, in his unbelief. Because Thomas said, I want to touch his hands and his side to see that it really is him. And so Christ specifically appeared to him and said, Do it, touch my hands and thrust your hand into my side and believe. Be not faithless, but believing. And now we see Thomas believed, and Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. What is it perhaps in your life today that you're asking the Lord to speak to you about, or to undertake for you about, or to bless you? What is it? Be not faithless, but believing. Be not faithless, but indeed believing. I think sometimes as Baptists, I would consider myself a Baptist. I think sometimes that we just have a lack of belief and understanding and faith about these things. We are so used to just going through the motions of our church and of our daily prayers and all these things. Yet we must believe as real believers. Now, look at verse 29. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. So Thomas believed because he saw Christ. But I like this word for us. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. We can believe God by trusting in what he says, by believing his word, the holy scriptures, the Bible, the words of the living God. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And the Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We don't have to literally touch the wounds in Christ's hands or thrust our hand into his riven side. But we believe because it's written in God's word for us today. So the disciples believed and they were wonderfully full of joy. But we now go on to our main chapter, chapter 21, and we see again the disciples drifting back into unbelief and hardness of heart and backsliding, even after the wonderful resurrection of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. How often do we see the Lord moving in our lives, and yet we slowly drift away from him and drift away in our belief of his wonderful power? We must know the wonderful power of the Lord resting upon our lives and seeing it work in our lives, even the Holy Spirit seeing him work. Now, chapter 21, verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. He showed himself to them again because of their unbelief. Because Christ, when he had appeared to them in that room, he had given them that commission to go and preach the word of God. It says back in verse 21 of chapter 20, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Now, what did Christ send them to do? Did he send them to go fishing? Of course he didn't. The Lord would never send anyone to go fishing. They went fishing for literal fish. But of course, they were to become fishers of men. Look at verse 2 of chapter 21 here. Verse 2 of chapter 21. They were together Simon Peter and Thomas, who had believed again with all the others, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, that is James and John, and two other of his disciples. So seven of the disciples there, they were together. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing, not fishing for men, but he's going back to his old worldly job. I'm not saying he went back into sin, but he went back into his worldly occupation, forgetting the things of the Lord. And so they went and found a boat. It says in verse 3, I go a fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. All of the disciples now were going back and backsliding. I go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately. This little boat, the ship, and quite likely that is probably the same boat as we read about in Matthew chapter 4. In Matthew chapter 4, it says in verse 21, let's read from verse 18, And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. Naturally, they were fishers. They were going back now after his resurrection into their natural way of doing things. And he saith unto them in verse 19, Follow me, and I will make you, what? Fishers of men. Bring in men into salvation, into the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 20, And they straightway left their nets and followed him. They left their nets, they left their fishing. As far as they were concerned at this time, they had left their fishing for good, forever. Sometimes we have good intentions and we want to leave our old ways behind and to serve the Lord, but we find ourselves backsliding. But of course, this ends, the story ends in a wonderful positive way. But here we are reading in Matthew chapter 4. And they left their nets and followed him. Verse 21, And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. They too, both of them, left the ship and followed him straightway. So that boat is probably the same boat that we see here now in John chapter 21. They left those things, but now they had gone back to them in doubt and in unbelief that the Lord could use them for his glory in his resurrection power. But let's see what happened. And they entered into that ship, going back to John chapter 21, verse 3. They entered into that ship immediately. And what was the result? Failure. And that night they caught nothing. Dear friends, if the Lord has called us to do something, if the Lord wants us to serve him and work for him, let us do this. Let us not doubt, let us not fear, and let us not go back to our old ways, because we won't find any success there. We will only find failure. Let us love the Lord, go on and work for him, and he will bless us mightily. But verse 4, it goes on to say, you see, in verse 3, they caught nothing. They had no joy. Has the joy disappeared from your Christian life, from your walk with the Lord? Maybe it is because we have left him. He never leaves us or forsakes us, but we can, in a manner of speaking, walk away from him. And there won't be any joy in your life. They didn't have any joy, and they toiled all the night, and they caught nothing. But here we see the grace of the Lord again when he appears to them. Verse 4, But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. He was there, watching for them, waiting for them. But the disciples at this time knew not that it was Jesus. They didn't know him. Then Jesus saith unto them, he called to them, Children, and what a beautiful close and family and friendly way of reaching out to them he did when he used that word, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. I don't know if they answered him abruptly like that. They may not have, but they just said, No. Perhaps they were fed up, having worked all night hard labour. Physically, there weren't any mechanical means of fishing. It was all done by hand. They answered him, No. And here we see a wonderful blessing from the Lord. And he saith unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast, therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for multitude of fishes. He gives them a massive catch of fish to show them who he is, to show them he is still in control. He is the resurrected, wonderful Saviour, the Lord and God, Almighty God. Verse 7, Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. You see, Simon Peter immediately, I believe, repented of his hardness of heart, of his unbelief, of his doubts, his doubting of the power of the Lord in his life, of the risen Lord Jesus. And he again, once and forever, did away with his worldly ways, his worldly job, and he cast himself into the sea. He didn't even wait until they had sailed back to the land, but he cast himself into the sea and swam that 300 feet or 200 cubits to the Lord Jesus. I believe that he wanted to be with him, to be with him and never leave him ever again. Verse 8, and the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. They were still dragging their earthly load. Yes, the Lord had blessed them with that wonderful catch of fish, but they were still dragging. Simon Peter left it be, and he went to the Lord straight away, only desiring the Lord. But the rest of the disciples, they were still dragging the nets. I know many preachers preach on this passage of scripture, and they say how wonderful the net didn't break, or what wonderful size or catch of fish that the Lord had given them. But maybe we can look at it this way, that it was in some sense a hindrance, so they had to drag it with much strain and difficulty, because they would not let go of the things of the world. Sometimes, perhaps, the Lord allows great obstacles in our Christian life because we will not let them go until we cannot but let them go, and we hold on only to him. Like the hymn writer sings, I will cling to the old rugged cross, and then exchange it some day for a crown. Verse 9, as soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and a fish laid thereon, and bread. What were they going to do with 153 fish? You know, the Lord had already given them the commission. He had sent them forth to preach God's word, to preach the gospel of the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And yet they'd gone back to fishing, which we saw in chapter 4, that they had left, supposedly had left, completely for the rest of their lives, but they'd gone back to it. They were worried that they would not be provided for. They needed to work and do these things, otherwise they wouldn't have provisions, they wouldn't be able to eat and so forth. But what we see in verse 9 here, as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and a fish laid on thereon and bread. You see, if we do God's will, if we specifically follow him, he will provide for us. They just needed that fish for their breakfast there and the bread, and he provided it for us. He provided it for them, and he will provide it for us. Let us not doubt our Lord. He will provide. He loves us. How shall he not also freely with him give us all things, the Bible says, when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Bring of the fish, he says. Now, Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land, full of great fishes, 153, and for all that there were so many, yet was not the net broken. So the meaning of this, bring of the fish, is to emphasize that they are to become fishers of men, and to bring of the fish to this shore of the Sea of Galilee that they were now landed upon. So Simon went and drew the net as the Lord specifically commanded. But of course, we know this means that, as I just said, that they were to be fishers of men. And now, if we read verse 12, Jesus saith unto them, "Come and dine. Come and dine." It is a wonderful thing to know the Lord, and he not only provides little piecemeal provisions for us, but he provides a wonderful dinner experience. We can come and dine, and he will provide a wonderful feast of blessings for us when we leave all, forsake all for him, and we believe in the risen Lord Jesus, in his resurrection power. Do we believe again today that he is the risen Saviour? For here we see the disciples in verse 12 believing, and none of the disciples durst ask him, "Who art thou?" Why? Because they knew that it was the Lord. They knew it was the Lord. You see, it was almost a roller coaster ride for the disciples, up and down in belief, and then backsliding in unbelief after the Lord's resurrection. Let us not be wavering like a wave tossed to and fro. Let us be steady in our faith to him, and he will wonderfully bless us. Verse 14, "This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead." He showed them in his grace, showing them just as an extra proof that he will work in his lives, in their lives, and that he does work in their lives and in our lives also. Let's just look at the next verse, just to finish off. Verse 15. "So, when they had dined," you see, Jesus blesses us with salvation first, and then gives us the commission to go out and do his will. Whatever his will is for your life, only you can know that. Only you can find that out. But whatever it is, he desires us to be faithful in that. "So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs." And of course, we could read on there about feed my lambs, feed my sheep, and the different Greek words in the original text about exactly what the word love means. But we won't go into that now. All we are saying is this. He's sending him on this commission because he says, "Yes, you know that I love you." But notice the way the Lord says it. "Simon, lovest thou me more than these?" Now, what are these? What are the things that this word "these" is referring to? It could be his fellow disciples. "Do you love me more than you love the fellow disciples?" When he says yes. Or perhaps it means, "Do you love me more than these fellow disciples love me?" Or perhaps it's, "Do you love me more than these things, this fishing tackle, this fishing boat, this way of life, this job that I have called you away from. Do we love the Lord more than the things that he has called us from? But more than that, look and see how there should be nothing between us and the Lord. Again, we'll read that verse 15, a few words from it. "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" Lovest thou me? Notice there is nothing, there is not one word between the word "thou" and the word "me," between you and Christ, between us and Christ. There is nothing between "thou" and "me." There shouldn't be anything between us and Christ. The love that we have for the Lord should be all-encompassing in our hearts, our soul and body and mind and being, that there should be nothing between us. "Lovest thou me?" There is nothing between him and me. I pray that we can all say that there is nothing between us and the Lord, and let us go on and feed his lambs, feed his sheep, and serve the Lord in whatever way the Lord has called us to do this. And you know what? In this 21st chapter of John, there is a wonderful picture of the eternal blessings that we will receive from this. Going back to to verse 3. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship. You see, when he has called us to go fishing for men, yet it may seem that we toil and we work and we sweat and we do our best to do his will. And that night they caught nothing. And maybe we don't see the results in our lives as we pray for those who need salvation, pray for those who need healing, and or witness to people or preach the gospel or whatever it is. Maybe we don't see the results. But there is a result coming. 153 wonderful number of fish of results. Of course, that's an example, 153. I'm not saying 153 anything, but there will be results. You see, verse 4 says, But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. And when we do his will, when we believe him, when we serve with much faith the risen Lord Jesus, there'll be a time when the Lord will stand on that eternal shore, on that bright and golden morning, and on that morning we shall know him. Oh, what a blessed Saviour we have. Be not faithless, but believing. And one day he will not only receive us to that beautiful golden shore on that wonderful morning, but also we will bring of the fish that we have caught. I pray the Lord may bless these few thoughts to our hearts this day. This has been Geraint Howells with Stonehouse Bible Studies. The Lord bless you.